here this morning. We have several, I suppose, cultural conventions that may or may not last through the digital age. Writing letters, even back when I was younger, the idea of pen pals was still something you did. You had a friend you'd write letters to in another country or another state. As a matter of fact, when I was younger, I had visited my aunt and uncle, who live out in, at the time, in Idaho, and I spent several weeks out of several summers there, and I made a lot of friends. And so I would write letters to my friends, and after a while, this became a little tedious, just to all the handwriting, so we'd send audio tapes back and forth. It was kind of the, I don't know, video or audio messaging back in the old days, I suppose. I didn't think of how old that sounded until I just said it right now. It was really old. I think one time I recorded and fell asleep while I was talking. It was pretty... So that was a riveting side of that tape. But anyway, there are a lot of conventions. You start, you know, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern. You open your letter that way. And then you end with a kind regards, or sincerely, or love, or affectionately. You kind of close out your letter. Well, in Paul's day, there were conventions with letters in his day as well. And many many letters in those days ended with an admonition of essentially, now to your health or your success, and then close out the letter. We're at that point here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and if you have been with us or even familiar with the letter itself, you know that it is not a letter that is roundly described as commending current activity. Paul is correcting and dealing with many issues in the Corinthian church, largely of application. There was significant theological confusion, at least as to the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of the dead, I should say. But primarily the issue was that of application and of faithfully walking out those things that they knew. And so as Paul is closing out this letter, there are several different admonitions and encouragements in these last few verses. But these five here in this, these two verses are worth our attention. So the outline is very straightforward, rather simple. I'd like to walk through them here because these are important general admonitions for the church in Corinth, as they are for us today or in any day. Let's read again the text here for you. Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Very little commentary or information would need to be given so as to understand the thrust of his point here. But let me just walk through here and highlight not just the particular way in which the Corinthians would have had to apply this, but I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, how can we see Jesus being the embodiment and the person who did all these things? And then how can we likewise fall in his footsteps? Back in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says in just the verse 1, he says essentially, "Follow me, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." We want to be those who are imitating Christ in our life, living as he did. We want to ask the Lord to give us the affections that Christ had, the desires, the passions that Christ had. And if we find ourselves with passions, ideas, concerns that don't fit into who Christ is and what he would have wanted, our goal then is to mortify those, to put those aside, and to strive to be more and more like Christ. And so we want to find our example, our chief example, in Christ and in the pages of Scripture. So number one on your outlines, it's going to be very straightforward through the text here. First one is be alert, or you could say be watchful. Be alert or be watchful. This is a word that is used to talk about being just awake or to stay awake, but it's the idea of constant readiness, to be on the alert, or maybe in our English parlance, again, to use a quoting a reference here, keep your eyes open, keep on the lookout. Whenever I hear these kinds of words being used, I think of someone who is in, you know, in a It's a combat situation. You're kind of always watching. And the worst thing to do would be to fall asleep. Because if you're falling asleep, all the guys trusting you behind you that you're watching are you're going to let down. Stay alert. Keep alert. It comes from the word, root word means to arise, to refrain from sleep. There are several different admonitions that we have in the scriptures regarding this idea of keeping alert. Like all Christians, the Corinthians were to remain vigilant in their Christian life so they would not succumb to the slow indifference and apathy. How often have you ever done this? Well, you looked in the mirror, you looked at something, and you realize, boy, how did that happen? Or you look out at the grass and realize, how did that grow so fast? Or when did my hair get so gray or non-existent? Whatever might all of a sudden you don't notice it. And all of a sudden you're like, I feel and think like I'm 18, 19 here, but definitely I'm not 18, 19 here. My brain says I can still do the things I could do when I was younger, but I haven't done the things to keep that a reality nowadays. You realize over the course of time, there's been this continental drift where you've kind of just slowly not maintained and you're no longer at that place where you thought you would have been. There's this problem even in the Christian life that we can succumb to this just laziness. We lack vigilance to see and pay attention to all that's going on. In one of the letters to the churches, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, specifically of relating to this issue, he tells them that they need to be on the alert. Just look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 of Revelation. It says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. One of the letters that Jesus gives to the churches is to wake up. Your name says that you are awake, that you're alive, but you are not acting that way. So often we can have, if we were to write down things we think, say, and believe on a sheet, we could have a good test paper there. But when it comes to how we live that out, or how we have been living those things out, our grade may change significantly. Christians were to maintain vigilance in their Christian life, to not succumb to the slow attrition of apathy or indifference. But also, throughout the scriptures, Christians are encouraged to avoid temptation. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was praying with the disciples, he says, pray and watch that you don't enter into temptation. Paul had something to say about temptation earlier in this book, that no temptation has overtaken you, except which is common to man. But in that, we're always given a way out. So when we're to be watchful about temptation, take the pattern after Job, where Job said, I've made a covenant that I would not gaze upon a virgin. I would not even look at a virgin, not even look at that thing that would make me lust. But then if we do see or come in contact with something that's going to cause us to be tempted because of our own sinful hearts, we know that we've been given a way of escape. We need to take that. But be aware of those things. Don't slack. Don't think that you're strong enough to endure it and walk through it without flinching. As Paul says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. So be watchful of temptation. Furthermore, Peter says to resist the devil. The devil is out there roving about, not just the devil singularly, but the devil and all of his demons and all of the influences, the social orders and the peoples that are allies with the devil because of their very sinful nature. That there is this active system in the world that seeks to devour people. The language of conspiracy theory has gotten more play, at least in recent years, prominent talking in media and things. And it's sometimes derided and mocked that people think there's some kind of worldwide orchestrated system that's going to get you. Well, we can talk about what that might look like in practice, but Christians know the devil's out there. The sinful world is not in favor of the Lord. There is a globally interconnected plan and operation in place to go after particularly the Scriptures, the Christian, and Christ. We need to be on the alert, be aware of those things. Peter even says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So we need to be able to see and then to resist those things. And furthermore, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, to be aware, to be alert that even those people in amongst your churches will arise to lead astray members of the church. Be alert to these things. This is a general admonition to not grow weary, to not be lazy. Question, though, is I would ask, is how did Jesus show that he remained alert? How was he on the alert? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, it says this. Then Jesus came down with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Keep watch is that remain vigilant, be watchful. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to them, so you men could not even keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keeping watch, praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus remained steadfast, repeatedly staying awake and alert in prayer. Now you might say, well, the disciples were tired. It was late. Of course it was tired. Of course they were tired. But he had been saying for months, if not years, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be taken and killed. They had every reason to remain vigilant. Yet they succumbed and went to sleep. Jesus did not. He remained vigilant. He remained alert, praying to the Lord. So the question might be, how can we remain alert in the manner that Christ did? Well, as the several things I mentioned already as far as the different places where we're told to be alert, but I think that in Colossians chapter 4, we have another picture here how we can be remain alert. Just turn there to Colossians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He goes on from there. Paul exhorts the Christians there to remain alert, keep alert in their prayers. How often do we lose sleep because of prayer? How often do we take time to dedicate just to single-mindedly focusing in the Lord in our prayers? We can multitask and drive and pray, praise the Lord. We can walk the dog or go on a walk and pray, praise the Lord. And maybe walking by yourself is not the exact illustration I want to use, because if your dedicated time of prayer with the Lord is when you're on a walk, praise the Lord. But how often do we just sit down or take time and devote ourselves to prayer and staying alert of not just what's going on in my life and my family's life and the church's life and the culture, but the things that God is doing? I think that's a way that we can continue to be watchful, is by devoting and staying alert in our prayers. So Paul says, be on the alert. continually. Be alert. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. I would say there, number two would be steadfast. Be immovable. Plant your feet. Stand firm. When I used to play sports as a young person, one of the first things they taught you was how to stand. If you're playing baseball, if you're playing whether infield or outfield, you had a stance. You stood there like this with the hands in your pockets, you would not have time to respond to the ball that was hit towards you, usually. Especially on the infield. You'd stand, shoulder width apart, knees bent, ready to go. So you could move one way or the other, backwards or forwards. Stand ready, stand firm. Your feet are shoulder width apart, so you're not going to fall over. You need to have a proper stance. In football, you get down in different stances so you could be ready for the collision that was about to come. I forget how long ago I read this, but reading about football and the linemen, those big men who run faster than I ever could, who are huge, it's like being in a small car wreck every play. That's the toll it takes on their bodies. And the first part of being able to endure that is a proper stance. But Paul here says, stand firm in the faith. Be firmly committed to in conviction or belief, as one resource says. We are to continually be intentional about being steadfast, immovable in the faith that has been handed to us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go back into those things that you were set freed from. Stand firm in the gospel, in what Christ has done for you, and live faithfully in obedience to Christ on that basis. Or Paul in the book of Philippians, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Or Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, with whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in Him. The idea is here, not just stand firm in the idea of your subjective experience of faith. Stand firm in the faith, in the truth. Be rooted and grounded in what is true. Think of what the half-brother of the Lord says in Jude verse 3. He says, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. That objective reality, that repository of the truth of the gospel, of biblical doctrine, that is what he wants them to stand firm in. Stand firm in the faith. Here's a question. How did Jesus stand firm? How did Jesus stand firm? Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by saying, well, I mean, he's God, so of course it was easy, or whatever it might be. We must not forget that He, the Son of God, came down, took on flesh to be one of us. So we must not discount the effort and the interaction there of how Jesus walked and remained faithful in His life. And again, if you read the Gospels, twice He had to be ministered to by the angels to give Him strength. Once after the temptation in the wilderness, and once in the garden. But He remained steadfast, not just in those supernatural events, but think about the interactions with the people. He had to endure the hostile words, the accusations, the attacks of crowds. He had to deal with the crowd that wanted to make Him king and essentially fawn on Him, and He ran away from them. Then He had to deal with the crowd that wanted to stone Him for preaching the truth. But before he walked away from the stoning or from the fawning crowds, he remained steadfast and said, "Here's what the Lord says." In John chapter 8, and I won't take time to read this, Jesus repeatedly calls the Jewish crowd out on their faithlessness. They don't really believe in Abraham, or they don't really have the faith of Abraham. Because if they did, they would love him. They would follow him. And that's when they start bringing out those personal attacks. "We know who our father is. We're not born of adultery," they say. Because didn't you hear about Jesus' story? That's behind that, I believe. Jesus stood firm. So how can we stand firm? I think Paul gives us the admonition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." We can stand firm, like Christ stood firm, by not giving ground on the truth that God has given to us, regardless of how popular or unpopular it might be. Regardless of the pressures from friends or foes, or it might be, to compromise on what the Bible says. Stand firm. Christ did, and we ought to also. Stand firm in the faith. So we have be alert or be watchful. Number two, we have be steadfast. Number three, just the third part of this verse here, it says, act like men. Now it's important when we read the Bible to do our best not to import our own cultural situation and read that into the Scriptures. You might be tempted to say, "Aha, I tell them to act like men and not like girls, not like women. Because men got to be men, right?" Well, there's truth in that. Paul's admonition here, I think the word number three is be mature. Be mature. This admonitions to act like men is only found here. So as you're studying the Bible, if you're looking up and trying to figure out how the word works, if it's the only place it occurs, it's really unhelpful because you want to see how it's used in other places. Thankfully, it's used repeatedly, 22 or so times in the Old Testament, the translation into Greek. So in the early church, I say this often, but I'll say it again because it's important to remember, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Paul is writing this to the churches, they didn't have the letters of Paul because he hasn't written most of them. They didn't have the Gospels because most of them hadn't been written yet. Actually, this time, none of them had been written. They had the teachings of the apostles, and they had their Bibles, their testaments, would have been the Old Testament. Most often, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. So, and I think it's appropriate to say that if you know the King James or familiar with the King James Bible, you will see and hear phrases from the King James in movies and literature, and you'll see it all over the place in society, particularly of many generations ago, but also in some of the monuments of our nation. The Septuagint was like that for the early church. That was their book. They knew the language of the book. And so like in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul talks about, he uses the word arsenikoites to talk about a certain type of sin, the hearers would have understood that that arsenos meant man and koites meant bed, and so they understood what those words meant together. So when Paul here uses the language here, act like men, it comes to the word just being man, it's andridzomai. Their minds would go back to Deuteronomy and Joshua, where repeatedly the refrain was, be strong and courageous. The admonition to the children as they were going into battle, be strong and courageous. The Lord has given the enemy into your hands. Be strong and courageous. But it's not the word be strong. It's the word courageous. Be courageous. You can be strong and run away. You can be weak and stand firm. Courage is not so much about physical strength or about having no fear. It's about enduring the fear and going forward. Most of us probably can remember where we were September 11th, 2001. Watching the videos as they were happening, whatever it might have been. A lot of you children, most of you children aren't old enough to remember those things. But you remember one of the scenes was the firefighters, the police officers, the first responders were running towards the towers as people were running away from them. If you see a plane is crashing into a building and it's on fire and things are falling, and some of the things falling are not things, they're people, you know there's danger ahead, but if you run forward, it's probably not because you're not scared. You gird yourself up, you take it in hand, you run forward, acting courageously. But lest we think it's just a male thing, in Micah chapter 4, the prophet talks about, speaking about the nation, gird up yourself like a woman about to endure childbirth. That is not for the faint of heart, so I'm told. You know what you're going to have to undergo. You gird yourself, you prepare yourself, your heart for it, to go through it. Not because you're not afraid of it necessarily. I'm speaking as one who has a wife who's given birth several times. But it's this courageous activity. It's not be men, don't be ladies. It's be men, don't be children. Don't act like a child. Chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Be mature. A mature man does not respond in a way that runs away from his obligations, who sees the enemy and then runs away because he's frightened. He sees his fear and he deals with it and he walks forward anyway. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Be mature. Act like men. Fourth, be strong. This is very simple, but what makes this one a little challenging is this is the only passive verb. The idea is being made strong. Active is what I do. Passive is what's done to me. The idea is be strong, but it's not something you're going to be able to do in and of yourself. Be strong. Or be strengthened. This is the, I believe, often used to describe actually both Jesus and John the Baptist as they were growing up, how they became strong, increasing in wisdom and favor. This is a picture of the growth in strength. It's what the Lord does for us. The Corinthians are to be strong, but they're only able to be strong as they are strengthened in the Lord. Jonathan encouraged David and said he encouraged him in God in 1 Samuel 2. And what I believe that refers to is more of remember who you are, what God has done for you. See how He's for you. He's with you. He will not leave you, not forsake you. And then be strong in that. Not because you yourself are strong, be strong in the Lord. We depend entirely upon God and His kindness to make us strong as we rely upon Him. (Clears throat) Christians are to be habitual and continual in our dependence upon the Lord to strengthen us so that we will accomplish the work that He has given for us to do. In Psalm 105, it says, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth." Seek the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord. And finally, let all that you do be done in love. One of the problems of the Corinthian church was their lack of love for one another, which was manifested in so much different forms of selfishness. Whether it was selfishness at the table where some would come early and be drunk and full and others would have nothing left. Whether it was selfishness of, I know what I can do in my freedom and I'm not going to worry about how that affects anybody else and their consciences. Or, I've got this spiritual gift. I'm not like one of those guys who have those gifts. Paul very pointedly said, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." If I have the full to the brim of all kinds of good things, blessings of the Lord, but I lack love, I've got nothing. The public testimony of every Christian is to be that we are to love one another. We do this wholeheartedly and consistently because, as Paul says, loving our brethren is the fulfillment of the law. Before I close out this section here, I'm remiss that I didn't ask the questions. I said to be mature. How can we be mature? Well, we're mature when we build ourselves up in the Lord, because even Christ grew in His understanding and knowledge. Exactly how that works out between His divine and human natures, I'm not going to get into the weeds there. But the Bible says clearly He grew in all areas of life. How can we be strong and be strengthened? We go before the Lord. How did Christ gain strength? Look back again as we reread the passage of Gethsemane. Christ went there. He prayed to the Lord. Even, he said, sweat drops of blood. He was so overwhelmed with what was going on. But he remained strengthened in the Lord. He didn't flee, but he stayed strong. And loving, well, John, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Without context, someone dying for you makes no sense. As a guy I like to listen to once in a while, it's like saying a guy running past you, you know, on a cliff says, "I love you," and he runs off the cliff and jumps and he dies. That makes no sense to you. That makes no sense. We understand that when Christ died on the cross, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He did that because He loves us. Because not just the death, but the wrath of God was what we deserve because of our sins. That is the love of God for us, that Christ died for us. And so we can love one another by laying our lives down for one another. Now again, that might come in the ultimate sacrifice. But it also might come in the daily, mundane, I'm putting down my life for others. I'm putting down my toys, my preferences, my little things that annoy me and not letting those bother me, but I'm putting them down for other people's needs and other people's benefit. Christians are to look out for the interests of others as we live for Christ. So, Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. These are general admonitions that were necessary for the Corinthians, and they are necessary for us today. We need to stay vigilant, stand firm in the faith, which to do that you have to know what the faith is. To act like a mature adult means you need to know how we're supposed to live and act and be wise. Be strong means be strengthened in the Lord, and then live in all that we do with love. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer this morning?